Praise to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the joyfulness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. Father, we thank you. Thou, the joy of the Lord is always our strength. Thank you for the wonderful testimonies we are hearing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we bless you and we worship you, Lord. Thank you for inhabiting our praise as the word of God promised us. And now this morning, you know, we want to read again your word, Lord, the purpose for which we gather, fellowship one another, and in the word of God. Lord, bless the reading of your word this morning again. Father, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Well, you know, like I said the other day, written about 1963, you know, in the earliest script, he said the prophetic anointing that will come to make ready the bride. That they will understand the book of Daniel and Revelation. Right, the very first one. Anyway, me and you, I don't even know any of those things until later. I just do my regular reading and going backward to things that we have known. Bible says, take care. Let those things which you have heard, if by any means that you sleep, you know. You have to be very careful not to guard what God has given to you so that it can give you more. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So this morning, I want to continue because I want us to continue the same line of thought. You know, this progressive revelation of the time of the Gentiles, you know. And this morning, there is a part of it in Daniel chapter 8 called the ram and the eagle. So the same revelation from chapter 2, God begins to increase and give him more understanding and so forth. I would think I just do like two series, but the more you read, the more God just gives more, know more of it. I say, well, let me share it anyway. So in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel, and the subsequent chapters, there is an unfolding of the further detail of the events previously outlined in the great image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the second chapter. There is also a narrowing down of the prophetic focus in each succeeding chapter in that book and so on. And again, no wonder I now refer to that book, you know, for many reasons, because it has to do with the time of the end. The prophet of the Gentiles, say, you know, something like that, you know, the Lord referred to it, and we are the Gentile nation, and also to let us know this age is finishing, and it's rapidly finishing up, and something like that, you know, so we know how to tighten our belt and get ready day by day for the coming of the Lord. First, the great Gentile empires were mentioned, see? Then their form and development followed. Then their characteristics in detail come into view. God revealed it to Daniel many, many centuries before they ever came to pass and so forth. Until finally, the spotlight shines on a few individuals, you know, who are the central figures of events of the end time. How can we not talk about the end time when we are living at the end time? This is our dispensation, this is our own age, and it's finishing fast, you know. All this gives us a progressive revelation, like I call it, of the times of the Gentiles. So we are in the third part of this series right now. So, and now, this is a vision of the ram and the eagle. In Daniel chapter 8 verse 1, I'll begin to read from there. Say the vision of the ram and the eagle. So, 8:1 of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli, he said. So what we see here, the vision was given to the prophet in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, he said, which was just before the handwriting appeared on the wall of Babylon's palace. Don't forget, in chapter 5 of that book, we were there also when we talk about the beginning and the ending of Babylon and some of that, you know, we touched on that chapter also at that time. Anyway, so which announced the doom you know, of Babylon and so forth. And in the vision, the prophet was transported from what we see to Shushan, the chief city of Elam, which had become one of the capitals of the Medo-Persian Empire at that time. And don't forget in the Bible, incidentally, that is the same place, the home of Nehemiah. That city was the city of home of Nehemiah. If you know the Bible, is also the place that the events in the book of Esther took place. That in Shushan, the palace and so forth, you know. So just, you know, brushing up on our Bible and some of that, you know. Anyway, the vision of the 8th chapter depicts events of the second and third world empires. We should know them by our fingertips by now, after all these years, right? You know, anyway, we know that it's the Medo-Persia and the Greek Empire. Those are the second and the third Gentile Empire, Babylon being the first, right? So this 8th chapter has to do with the events only, so you narrow it down to two of the kingdom of the Gentiles in this chapter, in this vision, the Medo-Persia and Greece, as we see. Additionally, the vision carries us on down to the end of the Gentile age. See, because we are talking about the revelation of the time of the Gentiles, right? To the end of the Gentile age. And so in that verse 3 now, we keep on going, verse 3. Then I lifted up my eyes and I saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last, he said. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. That the Bible says, yeah. So as we see later, when was interpreted to him, the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire. We see that in the chapter when it was interpreted to him and so on. That ram was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Bible itself will tell us when we get there, in a few minutes more, which was symbolized by the deer of the four beasts in the previous vision of the seventh chapter. If you remember that one, the last series we have and so on, that you know. See the continuity of the vision and so on, that you know. So anyway, so this empire was a dual power, including the Medes and the Persians. But the Persians, they rose in superiority, as indicated by one of the horns rising higher than the other in the vision. They all mean something, right? And this will confirm it, what happened, what the prophecy says and so on. There is a dual empire, Medes and the Persians. One horn was longer than the other, and that's how the Persians were. They were more superior than the Medes and some of that, you know, just as the vision showed. The prophet beheld the rapid conquest of that empire as it pushed out westward and northward and southward, you know, as we read earlier on. This direction, there are three directions, right, correspond to the picture of the bear which has three ribs in its mouth in the vision of the seventh chapter. You have to go back to see that one. No, we're talking about that one and so on, that, you know. So the three ribs. So this is direction. Remember, this has three ribs. The mouth of the bear, no, of the pure chapter in chapter 7 and so forth. Then suddenly in the vision, what happened? An e-goat appears and comes rushing at the ram from the west. That's in verse 5. Let me read that. And as I was considering, behold, an e-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. So we will know that the eagle corresponds to the leopard, or the vision of the four beasts which the prophet saw in chapter 7, right? We went at length on that. So this eagle corresponds to the leopard of the vision of the four beasts in the 7th chapter that Daniel saw and so on. That's what I had, that leopard with four wings, right? We went at length on that as well, you know. The notable horn was none but Alexander the Great. And the Bible will say to us, I'm going to go to it. Whose swift advance struck the ram a shattering blow, effecting the overthrow of the Medo-Persian Empire. Even history depicted, even in history and some of that, you know. So in verse 7 of Daniel 8. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, meaning with anger. That means anger, with anger against him. And smote the ram and break his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So we see in history, in the year 334 BC, Alexander the Great, in the eagle-like fashion, leaped across the Hellespont. The Hellespont is a kind of a narrow strait of waterway between separating Europe and Asia. That's what it is. It's in history too. It's called the Hellespont. You know, Hellespont is H-E-L-L-E-S-P-O-N-T. It's right here. So it's called the Hellespont, meaning the narrow strait and waterway separating Europe and Asia. And after defeating the enemy in a series of decisive battles, pushed southward to the Nile, meaning in Egypt, and then all the way he went to India. He did, according to history too, and prophecy said it first. This mighty general successively conquered Syria, Phoenicia. Phoenicia today is the area of Lebanon, if you want to know that one. So Cyprus, Gaza, Egypt, Babylon, and Persia. He did. The prophecy indicated that when the eagle was at the height of his power, his great horn was broken. What does that mean? In verse 8 of chapter 8 of Daniel, read, therefore the eagle waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. And we notice that in history, this was a prediction of the early and sudden death of Alexander the Great. See, that's notable, huh? See? Bible predicting by the mouth of Daniel the prophet and so forth in that vision, the early and sudden death of Alexander the Great. He died after a reign of 12 years, according to history. His brief life ended in an orgy of drunkenness and debauchery. He had cried for more worlds to conquer, but he could not conquer his own self. Following the death of Alexander the Great, history tells us, as the prophecy indicated, his kingdom was divided into four parts, as Daniel's prophecy foretold. 21, let's go to jump to 21 verse of Daniel 8. Interpretation. And the eagle, so I didn't just come up that the eagle was Alexander, because I said, because the Bible says so. 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. The Bible interprets itself, right? And the great arm that is between its eyes is the first king. We know in history the first king is Alexander the Great. God told us what that was, and the first king we know is Alexander the Great. Anyway, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Turn to the book of Revelation to him. Anyway, in the book of Revelation, we know that Satan will give him his power, right? You know, anyway, so we see. So, now, what does that mean in history? The four leading generals of Alexander and his name in history. One is Cassander, that is Marcus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. These are the four generals. Divided the empire between themselves into four divisions. Syria, Egypt, Macedonia, and Asia Minor. All there in history, Daniel prophesied of it. The Bible gave us this thing. See? Progressive revelation of the time of the Gentiles, right? God foretold it right there. So, division then took a definite turn at that point. Out of one of the divisions of those Alexander's empire came forth a little arm. So there are four of them now, are the four generals, right? One of them came a little arm, the Bible says so. The little arm of the Greek empire is what it is, and so on, that, you know. So, and let's look at verse 9 of Daniel, is what I'm talking about. And out of one of them, out of one of those four divisions that the kingdom was divided into, came forth a little horn, which was exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And was cast down. And an oath was given him against his daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground. And its practice, he says, and prospered. Then I heard one saying speaking, and another saying said unto that saying which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, we know that in history there was a man that matched that the description in history. Trace it out. And this man, his action and his whatever, matched the little on description right here, the book of Daniel. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Is the eighth king of the Seleucid dynasty, and is all popular in history and so on, that you know. He matched exactly what was described in this place. Let me tell you some of the things he did in history to match what Daniel said. He usurped the Syrian throne in 175 BC and reigned 11 years in Antioch. History documents this notorious tyrant as an oppressor of the Jews, desecrator of the temple of the Jews, and a cruel ruler. And the above verses foretold his insolent and blasphemous attempt to wipe out the worship of Jehovah. The high priest at that time is called Onias III. So this man opposed the high priest at that time, took away the daily sacrifice, that initially, just as I said, as ordered by Moses. You know, the Moses in Exodus 29 I mean, give this ordinances and so forth, you know, you won't go to that place, but it's right there. Antiochus' climax is awful career by a supreme act of blasphemy in the temple of the Jews. For example, he erected a pagan shrine upon the sacred altar of the burnt offering. He sacrificed a soul, meaning a pig, sprinkled the holy place with swine's broth, and set up a statue of Jupiter, all in history, foretold in the vision of Daniel the prophet and so forth, of that little hall. As the prophecy foretold, Antiochus practiced and prospered by reason of transgression. What does that mean? It means he was able to do that because of the sin, the national sin of Israel. God, you see, God will allow things to do to his people when they sin. If I say by reason of transgression, right? So that is, was able to do that because of the sin, the national sin of the people of Israel. At this moment, in the vision, Daniel suddenly heard one saint speaking to another saint. They were asking how long the sanctuary will be trod down underfoot. How long will it be? And like I always say here, well, the magi named that saint that spoke, and his name was Parmoni, and it means the wonderful number. That's what it means in Hebrew. King James Version rendered the answer as unto 2,300 days. That's what King James Version says about how long will it be. But the Hebrew rendering says unto 2,300 evenings and mornings. That is what the Hebrew translation of that text says. King James called it 2,300. The Hebrew rendering says unto 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. What does that mean? This means that the sanctuary will be trodden underfoot for a period of 2,300 daily sacrifices. That's what it means, no? Which will be offered one at evening time and one in the morning. That's what Exodus 29:38-43 says, you know, about that offering and so forth. So the Hebrew rendering gave us a better understanding of that. There are the two offerings a day, one in the morning and one in the evening. Because there are two of them, and there are 2,300 and so on, then the period actually will be 1150. You have to divide the 2,300 by two, because there are two offerings per day. Anyway, so we see that. And what do we see in history? This is actually the time of the Maccabean tribulation, which occurred in 168 to 165 BC, exactly that number of days. At the conclusion of this persecution of the Jews, the sanctuary was cleansed by Judas Maccabean, right in history, just as the prophecy said, you know. Now, a closer look at the context, is that the whole thing about that little horn? Is that a complete fulfillment? Absolutely not. Sometimes, prophecy can repeat itself. I have two or three or more occurrences are happening and some of that, you know. And this is, I believe, what this is and so on. Because looking closely to the context of the prophecy in Daniel 8:9-14 shows that it has a twofold application. The little horn is in the person of Antiochus.
That happened before Jesus came.
Yes. Right, that the twofold, yeah. So it was 175 BC that's right. This little horn, so let me see that. Okay, that this little horn in the person of Antiochus Epiphanes was only an initial fulfillment. No, nevertheless, the characteristics of the little horn indicate that the main fulfillment of that prophecy was to be in the last days, or just before the second coming of the Lord, as we're going to see or the prophecy say and so on and that, you know. So sometimes God will allow prophets to have one, double, and triple interpretation and so on, fulfillment and so on and that, you know. Anyway, so the little all of Daniel 8 at the time of the end. Let's talk about that, about what we are looking for now. Why the prophecy of Daniel 8, 9 to 12 apparently finds its fulfillment in this Antiochus Epiphanes, even a casual reading of the text and the angelic interpretation of that prophecy shows that there must be a further reference to some wicked personage who appears on the scene in the last days. The question then is, who then is this personage? This little one of Daniel 8. Who is he? Verse 15 of Daniel 8. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the bands of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end, that was what I was talking about, shall be the vision. That man type is here, but this was a real fulfillment. At the time of the end, shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last, end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. So we have to be a fulfillment of that little all at the end of the age. Though Antiochus Epiphanes kind of tied it, you know, in that about 200 years before the birth of Christ. And here is what the angel said about the little horn in verse 23. That little horn, no, let's see. Now he said, and in the latter time of their kingdom, where the transgression had come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, like I said, there are two, you know, at the morning, which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And the eye Daniel fainted, and was sick certain days. After I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but not understood it. So let's stop right there and say a few things here. So the 33rd verse read like this. And in the latter time of their kingdom, I'm just explaining what I just read now. Going over what I just read now. So in the 23rd verse, we read this like this. It said, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors came to the full, a king of fair countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. So what does that mean? The latter time of their kingdom is in reference to what? To the four kingdoms that came out of Greece See, after the death of Alexander, that's what he's talking about here, the great. Meaning the kingdom. So here are they. I mentioned them before. The kingdom of Lysimachus, one of the generals and so forth, is now today's Turkey. Geographically speaking and so on. Which became independent in 1299. Second one, Seleucus, which is Iran today, achieved sovereignty in 1794. Greece regained independence in 1830. And Egypt became sovereign in 1930. So, and of the little all in the seventh chapter, there was a little all in the seventh chapter, right? If you remember, that fourth piece that was divers, right? And has 10 arms. We know it has 10 arms. Chapter 7. And from the 10 arms, it came a little all. There was a little all in Daniel chapter 7. And now, another little horn in Daniel chapter 8. But it comes out as Greece, you know. So that's, let's pay attention. Let me go back to Daniel 7:23. There was a little horn there. Let me read. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom, and will not his throne lie upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Look at 24 verse. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the fourth, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the sins of the Most High, and think to change time and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and time and the dividing of time. So there are two figures right here in that text that I just read now that we need to identify and pay attention to them. Number one is the fourth beast, number four. And the second is the little horn that had the eyes and a mouth, the little horn. So we know, we talked about it before, this fourth beast speaks about Rome. That is Rome, right? That is Rome, we know about that. And the fourth great kingdom, out of which we come 10 kingdoms. And today the Roman Empire, we know we end up like this. The Roman Empire has never appeared in this form. So it is yet to be revived, or to be, I said that before, you know, in the other series and so on. There will be a revived Roman Empire at the end of time, according to scripture. So the 10 kingdoms confederacy will become a great world power. Out of it will come forth a little arm who will exercise mighty power for a time and time and the dividing of time, meaning 1260 days. He will speak blasphemy against God, and will wear out the sins of the Most High, the Bible says. So thus we see that the little horn of Daniel 7 clearly comes out of the Roman Empire of the West. That's what it is. Now, you see? I don't know. Now, the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, which describes the rise of the Antichrist, shows that little horn in the 7th chapter of Daniel is the same personage, meaning the Antichrist. Mm. We take time to read that text in 13th chapter of book of Revelation, verse 5, when we compare verse 5 and 6 of Revelation 13, I will say verse 5 through 7 of Revelation 13, and then we compare to Daniel 7:24-25 and see if there's any difference. Let's read 13 of Revelation 4, verse 5. You see that the same thing. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking. This is Revelation 13, 5. Yeah. 13, 5, 13, Revelation 13. Yeah, sure, I will slow down. No, you are not in a hurry here. Yeah? So what we are doing here is to tell you that that seventh and that little on Daniel 7 is the same, is the Antichrist mentioned in Revelation 13. We're going to take two verses each. 13th of Revelation, verses 5 to 7, we read it. And then we look at Daniel 7, 24 to 25, and see if they're not saying the same thing. We begin from 13th of Revelation, verse 5. And I was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. This is the Antichrist now. We know everybody knows that, right?
Yeah.
That is okay. So, and I was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So mark that timing. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and they that dwell in heaven. Seventh verse says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So the description of the Antichrist, in those parts of it, in that chapter. Now, what does Daniel 7 say of the little horn, verse 24 of Daniel? Are they not saying the same thing? Let's read it. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them. And it shall be diverse from the first. And it shall subdue 3 kings. Now, look at 25. And it shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the sins. Isn't that what's supposed to be in Revelation 13?
Mm-hmm.
Wear out the sins of the Most High. And things will change times and laws. And they shall be given to him and to his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. That's 3.5 years. The same thing in Revelation 13. He called it 42 months right there, right? So time and times and dividing of time is 3.5 years, which is also 42 months. It's the same percentage right there. So we know, straight away, the little horn of Daniel 7 is the Antichrist, mentioned in Revelation 13. Now, as we have seen, the little horn of Daniel 7, west, like I said, came out of the Roman Empire, to the west. On the other hand, the little horn that we read in Daniel 8 is said to come from the north, out of the Grecian Empire. Let's quickly see Daniel 8:9 to clarify that, to make sure we know what we're talking about here. So Daniel 8:9 says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn. Which then is he talking about? After the death of Alexander the Great, his kingdom divided into four, right?
Yeah.
That's right. So out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. In other words, it came from the north, rather than from the Roman Empire, which is in the west, right? This one came from the north. So, the question is this. Are the two little horns the same personage, or are they different? One, he said it came from the... These are the things that troubled Daniel too, This one came from the Grecian Empire, the little horn. The other one came from Rome. So I don't want to rush this one. I'm going to stop right here. So the question is, are these two little horns the same? So I'm going to talk about it next time the Lord needs to go there, But put it in your mind now. The little one come from Rome, in the Daniel chapter 7. The other one come from the Grecian Empire. Are there two little ones? We can summarize. It's going to be the same thing, but just the summary. But we go to it next time we get to this one again. Praise the Lord. Very important that, because there are all kind of rumors flying across the world as the time begins to end. Unless you understand the scriptures, one can easily go to the wrong flow of thought, So that's why I believe the Lord is leading us, to know some of these things before, but to have a good understanding so we don't have to go on suspicion or superstition or any kind of a thing like that. Any kind of a thing anybody says must have ground in the scriptures. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord Jesus. That is the most important thing. That's why the only reason the elect will not be deceived at the end of the age. So the solution to this question of are they one coming from the Roman, another one from the Grecian Empire? So this personal question then, can be understood. The book is written to cause people to understand. prophet had to be understood, right? So anyway, the solution to this pertinent question can be understood only by considering carefully all that information in the Bible. And it, we do it by the grace of God. Especially the related prophecies of chapters 10 to 12 of book of Daniel, where the Lord leads us to go there. And we are going to put this one in our mind, what we have read today, and see what it is in those last three chapters and so on, in the book of Daniel. Pray, see the Lord.
Amen.
So let's just finish here this morning. Let's just kind of exhort ourselves a little bit. The Lord, see, as the age ends, it comes with all kinds of tests for the people of God. No, tests and trials for the people of God. And they have been said over and over. We have to remind ourselves. So, but in this test and trials, the Lord will undertake for you and me. Amen? Praise the Lord. The Lord will undertake for me and for his children in this last day trials and so forth, that you know, at the end of the age. So let me quickly read Romans 8:16 and read something to comfort ourselves living at this end of the age. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then yes. Yes, of God. Can you see who you are? Children of God. Then yes. Yes, of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together at the end of the age. This kind of trial and test and strong that you know. So, together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a great comfort and so forth. Talking of the same suffering, book of James, chapter 5, verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophet who has spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. See? Behold, we count them happy, which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, the nation of the prophet now. And see the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. So we see even the prophet and so forth, he wants to be prophet. He takes bone, backbone, Holy Ghost back to be a prophet. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Anyway, so God's children too. At the end of the age. So all these that have read allude to the fact that you will have testing places. I will have testing places. But you will have times, sir, when it seems that the Lord has withdrawn himself from you. But brother and sister, it is only to give you greater joy, greater love, greater power, and sweeter fellowship with the Lord. That is the purpose when the Lord allows you to be like that and so on, that you know. Do not give up in the midst of such tests. Do not let anything happen that will cause you to be discouraged for a moment, because there is an eternal truth that God is the strength of your life. Isaiah 41:10, tells me so. Tell you this morning, fear thou not, for I am with thee. No matter what condition you find yourself, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee in all those trials and so forth. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with thee. Right hand of my righteousness. The Lord told us in the New Testament, of course, many places, and with thee always say, the Lord told us, the same is the prophesying of the Messiah life. When he came, he told us the same thing. He said, I will be with you. Even in John 14, I don't have it here. He said, let not your heart be troubled, and let it be afraid. Probably that's verse 27 or something like that, of John 14 and so on. He said, let not your heart be troubled, and let it be afraid. Peace I give unto you, he said. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That chapter. So you need not be afraid at all of what man can do or say about you. Make no difference. You look at what God says about you that was really cast and so forth. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path without fail. Do not try to walk your way through or reason your way through life. Don't do that. Believe your way through it. Believe on the Lord through this life and so on. That is the secret of it all. Believing your way through the problems of life. Believing your way over and through the obstacles that confront you daily. Just believing that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know that one in 1 John 4:4, right? So it is believing that the wisdom of the Lord, his strength, and his grace are utterly yours right now. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are a blessed people. Doesn't look like that many times, but we know God's word tells us so. At the end of the age, it's revealing to us what kings and prophets desire to understand and to know. What is given to them, now revealing to us at the end of the age, upon whom the end of the world has come. Lord, we thank you and we worship you, Lord. Many Christians have warned us of the trials and so forth. Some road that be a certain trial and so on, other which only few shall be able to pass through, some prophecies say. Lord, and even the book in the Bible and so on, you know, you say, can't it not strange when you fall into diverse temptation and so forth, you know. So, but Bible says that no temptation come unto us, but it's common to man. But to every one of them, God will make a way of escape in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be able to bear it. Father, we thank you, Lord. Always be taught. We are overcomers. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Little children, he has overcome the world already. Just accept it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we say, whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. There is a victory that overcomes the world. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we worship and we adore you, Lord. We are created and called to be overcomers, not saviors. No. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is the strength of our life. Father, we thank you. We worship you, Lord. So we go for there this morning, encourage. See a peer to the future, see how easy, confirm the Bible, you know, and telling us God's word is infallible, it is true. So we can take every promise in it and own it because it belongs to us. The Bible is a love letter to the elect of God. Not it be a judgment book to the world, but to us it's a love letter, the word of the living God. By it we overcome the word and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Weapons of warfare, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Father, we thank you. We're not left defenseless. We are given authority in the name of Jesus. These signs shall follow them. Mark 16:17 and so forth. That it is in my name, it shall cast out devils and many other things. Speak with new tongues, he said. It belongs to every child of God. Believe as well. Cast out devils in my name. Speak in new tongues, sir. Drink any deadly thing shall not hurt them. Lay hand on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say, he said, all believers. So therefore, let by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ arise day by day. Take our place in Christ, sir, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not letting the tradition of men make of none effect the word of God at all, but live. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Help us this way, Lord. I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we bless your glorious name.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We are saying thank you, Jesus. Thank you.